Church, Perry, New York, COVID style. We're going to open with a word of prayer today, and just we're thankful that the Lord's here, that His presence is dwelling amongst us, and that we have the opportunity really to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. So may our hearts be ready to receive what you have for us today. Father, we just come before you, and we thank you for this opportunity to be in the great outdoors, Lord, and to be able to have church, Lord, because we recognize that church isn't a building. Church is your people, Lord, who have put their faith in you. And we gather together, and we lift up your name, and we give you our hearts. So we pray today, Lord, that this wouldn't be anything routine, but that this would be a fresh experience, Lord, just allowing your Holy Spirit to touch our mind and our hearts. And that, Lord, that you would do the transforming work that only you can do in our lives to make us vessels of honor and vessels of glory, living epistles that other people might read of your goodness and your grace as you work through us. So we bless you, Lord, and we just pray that you would have preeminence here. In Jesus' name, amen. If you will, take your source of truth and open it to Matthew chapter 6. I heard a line once said that a sermon is like good medicine. If it goes down too easy, it isn't likely to cure what ails you. The thought with today's message really was that I want it to be medicinal for us. And I think sometimes there's things that we just need to hear even though we've heard them before. You know, with really limited on what we're able to do as a family right now, this week I found myself going through my DVD collection. And in so doing, I found one of my favorite movies, Woodlawn, because it's got two of my favorite topics involved in the movie. My first one, Jesus Christ, and my second one, football. And in this movie, the synopsis of the movie was what God was able to do to the obedience and faith of an FCA chaplain who went to Birmingham, Alabama, during the extreme racial tensions that was producing great division and hatred in their society. Bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ into this very violent situation turned many in the city around. And as he preached the Bible and had services for the football teams, that even a couple of the greatest rivalries met Jesus Christ and actually became great allies and friends with one another. So the Spirit of God was poured out. It was revival that they still say has effects today. But one of the highlights of the movie was in the senior year of Tony Nathan, who was the all-star running back for Woodlawn, that they made it to the high school championship game of Alabama. And expecting, you know, a few thousand people to show up for this game, they were very surprised when tens of thousands of people showed up. And the microphone was left standing at the 50-yard line after the national anthem was sung. And taking the opportunity, both coaches who had received Christ asked the chaplain to go out and say a prayer. And it provoked one of the individuals who was anti-Christian to go and to unplug the microphone and the speaker system to the stadium partway through the prayer. But the prayer he made was a prayer that most of us know, that we refer to as the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven. It's recorded for us in the Word of God in Matthew chapter 6 and also in Luke's Gospel, I believe chapter 11. But as we know this prayer, and many of us have prayed this prayer, it's a pattern of prayer that Jesus said, after this manner you should pray, Our Father which are in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Now, I believe that we've heard that in a lot of places, and many of us can recite that by heart. But it's one thing to know this prayer in word, but it's designed by the Holy Spirit is that we would truly experience it in action. Today's focus is what I want you and I to look at today, is the Holy Spirit looked into my heart this week. The inspiration for teaching this today was as simple as this. All week long, I was trying to figure out what God wanted me to share. He's got a wonderful book, Genesis to Revelation. There's so many things in there to share, but I truly was drawing a blank. And then when I sat down for devotions and asked my kids, what do you think I should share this week? My 15-year-old son, Joe, looked at me and said, Dad, I think you should share on forgiveness. And I really believe that that was something that the Holy Spirit was speaking through him to us. And I want to look at verse 12 today. And this was it said. This is what it says. And forgive us our debts. Today I want to rejoice and I want to be so extremely thankful that my God, the one and only true God, is a God of forgiveness. Because, man, I need it. And I'm sure many of you can say the same thing in your lives. And it's a privilege to be a recipient of God's forgiveness. And to know that God wants to bring us into a state of forgiveness with Him. But what does forgiveness mean? Forgiveness means literally that the release of my personal guilt and of my personal wrong and to be free. And that's what God offers to you and I today. It's a life that He calls every human into that's ever been born, being the offspring of Adam and Eve. And we recognize that forgiveness is something very wonderful, something that God wants to give to us. But sometimes we want to know, how do you get it? How do you get the removal of this guilt? God's been watching your life. And maybe like me, maybe you've walked through this life for many years not knowing Jesus Christ. Maybe you've done a lot of things. Maybe you've hurt Him. Maybe you've hurt others, words, actions, and deeds, or whatever it might be. But I'm here today to rejoice in this, that the Word of God tells us that we once were spiritually dead because of our sins. But God has now made us to share in the very life of Christ. He has forgiven you all your sins. He has utterly wiped out the written evidence of broken commandments which always hung over our heads. And has completely annulled it, and He nailed it to the cross. That's what Jesus did for us at the cross with everything that we ever violated when it comes down to God's Word and His holy commandments. That's what God has done for us. One of the privileges of being forgiven of God, because each one of us has the potential to be, it's just whether we decide or not to receive that forgiveness. Forgiveness can't come in mental intellect. It can't come in just knowing the facts. It has to come to a point in your life when there's been an abandoned surrender to the work of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on you to actually gift you with the forgiveness that you and I need to have a clean slate and to know that heaven is our home forever. Now the Scripture tells us, for those of you who have received Christ, that we're great benefactors of His forgiveness. Psalm 103 tells us, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Micah 7:9 tells us that He's going to cast our sins into the depths of the sea. The book of Isaiah says, I, even I, am He who blots out your transgression for my sake. And I choose not to remember your sins. And He also says that He casts all our sins behind our back, behind His back. Now, one of the things that you can do is turn to Colossians chapter 1 with me real quick. Because I've referenced this before. Colossians chapter 1. This is written to people who have responded to the gift of Christ, God's gift. Remember, He was God's gift. He so loved the world that He gave. God initiated a giving heart of love for you and I to meet our greatest need. Our greatest need isn't material. Our greatest need is spiritual. and he provided his son so that we could receive the forgiveness and the right standing with him. It was a plan in the mind of God ever since his relationship with his prized possession humanity had begun, when that was fractured in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3. But I want to look at the positional standing that we have in Jesus Christ, or the positional standing I want you to know that you can have in Jesus Christ if he's not your Lord and Savior today. Verse 21 of Colossians 1 says, "In you that were sometimes alienated, enemies in your mind by the wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Now, I don't know about you, but you know, there's some days I just don't feel that holy, and there's some days that really I'm not living unblameable. I mess up, I trip up, I stumble. You know, I go through things that think things I shouldn't do, say things I shouldn't do, and act in ways that I ought not act. But I want you to know right here that when Christ died on the cross and said it was forgiven, the position of forgiveness was established over your life forever. It's our positional standing in Jesus Christ. And what I mean by that is I mean that when God looks into your life, he has to see the perfectness of his Son before he sees you. And because he forgives us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that's what God wants. He wants to continue to offer you and I a clean slate. That's his desire. He doesn't want anything to come between us and him, because he loves you, the Holy Spirit. And the one thing that God will not forgive you for is a resistance against the drawing and the personal convicting power of the Holy Spirit to bring you and I to experience the divine forgiveness of Christ on the other side of repentance. That's what the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is today. A resistance against the drawing and the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to bring you to personal repentance and thus to experience divine forgiveness. The only thing that God will not forgive you for is for the choice of not being forgiven. Other than that, he will forgive you because he's a forgiving God. But if you'll go back to Matthew with me real quick. Sorry, I should have told you to keep one finger in there. If you go back to Matthew chapter 6, it's not just about forgiving us our debts. He says, as we forgive others, as we forgive. So we go from Jesus' wounds to our wounds. We have to acknowledge in this life there will be the need of us. There will be the need of others to be forgiving by us. That there are going to come people who step in our lives and they're going to need to experience forgiveness from us. We bring in here today a life that has walked through this world and it's got a resume of hurt, pain, because of actions, words, lies, slanders, accusations, injustices, abuses, abandonment, and betrayal. These are the things that are very well, quite possibly, on the resume of everyone who sits here today in this drive-in. But as we finish up the Lord's Prayer, Jesus continues to go on in verse 14, because I don't see the amen of verse 13 as an ending, but a link to verse 14 and 15. "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses." I believe what Jesus is teaching here is that a forgiven people are a forgiving people. That Paul told us in the book of Colossians that even as Christ has forgiven us, that we are to forgive one another. We are to remember, we are to remind ourselves so we can replicate, and so that we can repeat, that when we've been wronged, because you will be wronged, because you have been wronged, as a child, as a teenager, as a spouse, as a friend, in church, out of church, wherever it might be, that God always wants us to take our hearts back to Calvary. So when our mind starts to think, look what they did to me, then our hearts can say, look what I did to him. When Christ on the cross exclaimed with some of his dying words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It's beyond the religious leaders that he was exercising forgiveness. It was beyond the Roman guards that impaled him to the cross. It was beyond Pontius Pilate and the corrupt trial of the political hierarchy that put him there. And it was beyond the thief of the cross who rejected him and the one who asked for forgiveness. That forgiveness extended all the way to the year 2020, to you and I, that the forgiveness of God continues to be extended into your life and mine. We have to picture ourselves like the seas that are over in Israel today. That God's forgiveness is just not something that we're supposed to experience in our lives as individuals. Over in Israel, there's two seas. One's the Sea of Galilee, and the other one's the Dead Sea. And many of you have heard this before, but it's a good thing for us to remember. And if you haven't heard this before, the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by lush life and fruit. Everything around it springs of life and it springs of growth. Because there's something about the Sea of Galilee that's different than the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea only has an inlet. And because it only has an inlet, everything around it is barren. Everything around it is dead. Because nothing around it can grow because there's no outlet to keep those waters moving. But it just has an inlet. The Sea of Galilee has an inlet and an outlet. And I believe that's the way God wants to see our lives. The Bible says that freely we've received, freely give. God hasn't designed you and I to be a reservoir of His gifts. He's designed you and I to be a river of it. That means that whatever He's placing into our lives are the things that should be coming forth from our lives to bless other people. And when we allow the inflow to have an outflow in our lives, we're going to find life in our lives. We're going to find great fruit in our lives. We're going to find goodness and lush living. But if we're only going to take in the promises of God and we're not going to let any of this stuff flow through our lives, we're going to find ourselves like the Dead Sea. We're going to find ourselves dried up. We're going to find ourselves withered. And we're going to find no life surrounding us. We're going to find withered love, withered joy, and withered peace. But I would not sit here today and do you the injustice that many people have done over the years. I'm not going to sit here and tell you you need to pull yourselves up by your bootstraps. By your bootstraps and just do what you need to do and forgive. I'm here to tell you that the Bible offers promises to you and I. Just as we recognize that the nature of God is a forgiving nature, that the Apostle Peter told us this, that you and I are partakers of that same nature, that same divine nature. And that same nature of forgiveness that has blessed us to such a great way is the same nature that wants to rise up in each one of our lives to extend something that's beyond our ability to do so. The forgiveness of God is a supernatural work. It's nothing that can be mustered up in our own natural strength. It's something that God has to do in our lives. It's something that we choose to do in our lives. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that it is God who works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what God is willing to do for you and I. We need to remember what Jesus told us is recorded in John 15. Apart from me, you can do nothing. We can't live this Christianity in our own strength. We have to live this Christianity leaning upon the one who promises to empower us to live out the word that He's called us to. That's how we're to live as Christians. The Bible tells us that we don't live by might and we don't live by power, but we live by the Spirit, says the Lord. We need to be tapped into divine power so the Holy Spirit can allow us to live out this divine nature that He's called us to in our lives. The Word is something that gives us the information of God. It gives us the communication from God, and it gives us the revelation of God. But prayer is the way that we communicate back with God. Prayer is our line of communication. And when it comes to finding the information of what God's asked of us And when it comes to our prayer time of communication with God and asking Him to do this work in us, it's the Holy Spirit that causes us to empower the transformation. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the ability to forgive. The Holy Spirit is the one that converts our vengeance to forgiveness, that converts our resentment to grace. That's what God wants to give us. He wants to empower us to extend forgiveness. To extend forgiveness is a choice of the will that hands our God the ability to do it in our lives. I want to read you a quick testimony that I've never forgot, and I know you've probably heard this before, but it's something that I believe that needs to be spoken about from someone who experienced it, maybe in a deeper way than a lot of us have today. Corey Ten Boom, who was in the concentration camps, wrote that healing was something that she determined was linked to forgiveness. This is a quick testimony, and I want you to consider it in how forgiveness worked in her life. It says, each had something to forgive, whether it was a neighbor who had turned him into the Nazi authorities or the vicious camp guard or a brutal soldier. In mid-May 1945, the Allies marched into Holland to the unspeakable joy of the Dutch people. Despite the distractions of her work, Corey was still restless, and she still desperately missed her beloved Betsy. But now she remembered Betsy's words, that they must tell others what they'd learned. Thus began more than three decades of travel around the world, as Corey described herself, the tramp of the Lord. She told people her story of God's forgiveness of sins and of the need for people to forgive those that had harmed them. Corey herself was put to the test in 1947 while speaking in a Munich church. At the close of the service, a balding man in a gray overcoat stepped towards her, and Corey froze. She knew this man well. He'd been one of the most vicious guards at Ravensbrück, one who had mocked the women prisoners as they showered. It came back with a rush, she wrote. The huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, and the shame of walking naked past this man. And now he was pushing his hand out to shake hers and saying a fine message. How good it is to know that, as you say, all our sins are at the bottom of the sea. And I, Corey said, who had spoken so glibly of forgiveness, I fumbled for my pocketbook rather than take that hand. He would not remember me, of course. How could you remember one prisoner amongst those thousands of women? But I remembered him in a leather crop swinging from his belt. I was face to face with one of my captors, and my blood seemed to freeze. You mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk, he was saying. I was a guard there. But since that time, he went on, I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Again, the hand came out. Will you forgive me? As I stood there, I whose sins had again and again to be forgiven and could not forgive. Betsy had died in that place. Could he erase her slow, terrible death simply for the asking? The soldier stood there expectantly, waiting for Corey to shake his hand. She wrestled with the most difficult thing I had ever had to do, for I had to do it. I knew that. The message that God forgives has a prior condition, that we forgive those who have injured us. Standing there before the former SS man, Corey remembered that forgiveness is an act of the will, not an emotion. Jesus, help me, she prayed. I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supplied a feeling. Corey thrust out her hand. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into the joined hands. And then the healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother, I cried, with all my heart. For a moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I'd never known God's love so intensely as I did then. But even so, I realized it was not my love. I tried. I did not have the power. It was the power of the Holy Spirit. That's who gave her the power. The Bible tells us today that we're to forgive. We're given testimonies such as this because this is how we are not overcome by evil, but this is how we overcome evil with good. It's trust in the Holy Spirit by the decisions that we make to give us the power to live out the Word of God that gives us the freedom and gives us the blessing that God's called us to. Joseph in Egypt, he refused to be overcome by evil at the betrayal of his brothers. Job refused to be overcome by evil at the accusations of his friends. Joseph overcame evil with good by using his life to save his family's life. And Job overcame evil with good by praying for his friends that so wrongfully accused him. So why this message today? Because a lot of us bring in a lot of past damage. That's just called life. I have it and you have it. Some of you have been through things that are absolutely horrible. Maybe to the same equivalence that Corey Ten Boom did. Maybe worse, maybe not. But nevertheless, there are things that are going to be done to you, things that are going to be spoken to you, that are going to wound you to a deep degree. And examples like Corey, examples like Jesus Christ, examples like Job, and examples like Joseph, scream through the pages of the Bible from their example that we don't have to get bitter, we can get better. We cannot allow the mistreatments and the wrongs done by others to place shackles on our lives. The children of the living God are not designed to wear the shackles of this world. We have to have our Father's perspective. We have to ask ourselves, what's the perspective of our Heavenly Father? We've got to put Him into the equation. We've got to trust Him with it. We can't carry these things on our own. I remember when my son Silas was 5 years old, I bought a peach tree, but it had a root ball on it that weighed about 300 pounds. It was a big tree. And I dug a hole right next to it. And all I could think about was, how am I going to get this thing in a hole? Who's going to help me? And my wife said, who's going to help you plant that thing? And my 5-year-old little boy with those big brown eyes looked up at my wife and said, my dad's going to do it because my dad can do anything. And I want you to think about the obstacle that you're looking at. Maybe something that you've been struggling, every thought that comes in your mind or someone's name that pops in or some memory. I want you to remember this, that your Father can do anything in your life. Your Father is there to give you a strength that lies outside of yourself that's supernatural and transcends anything natural. The world can't supply this form of forgiveness, but the people of God can because we have a connection with God called the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage you that as Jesus Christ cried out on that cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. On the other side of Jesus extending that forgiveness to people who did not deserve it, I being one of them, he experienced resurrection life, and he experienced new life. Today's outlet, God wants to bring life where maybe there has been death. God wants to break that dam in our life and no longer allow it to be a reservoir of just receiving it in, but to actually allow it to be a river and flow out. He wants us out of the dead waters of resentment, bitterness, grudge holding, and torment so that we can experience the depths of the intensity of growth of love and joy and peace and hope like we've never experienced before. Why touch on forgiveness today? Because it brings glory to God. Because it's a Christ-like exercise and it's a Christ-like example. Why speak about forgiveness today? Because it's the witness that we have a forgiving Father. We see His forgiveness extended to the thief on the cross, who was a criminal his whole life, but in the waning moments of life, was granted a forgiveness that he did not deserve. Because the heart of our Father, His nature is a forgiving Father. It was a witness to a Roman centurion that stood there and watch the forgiveness and the love of Jesus as he passed out into eternity and he proclaimed, surely this was the Son of God. It was the witness that Stephen, the first martyr of the church, proclaimed out of his mouth, Father, forgive them. Don't lay this sin to their charge. As an individual by the name of Saul of Tarsus was there and being impacted by something he's never seen before that would later on be something that God used in his life. Forgiveness is something that we need to focus on. It's a message in the Bible so I can move on in my life. So I will not be held hostage by someone else's wrong. It's so that I can walk, so that I don't have to walk the natural path of vengeance, retaliation, and allow my heart to get filled with any form of bitterness or hate. I asked my son yesterday, we were transplanting raspberries. I said, what do you think unforgiveness is? He says, I think unforgiveness is drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. I said, wow, I've never heard that before. That's a pretty good example. But I just want to end today by saying this message wasn't designed to bring any condemnation or any guilt or anger or anything like this. This message was designed to give hope. Because, you know, we can repress things. We can look away from things. We can try to deny things, or we can grow roots of bitterness that the Bible says can defile others, but it's not the life of freedom Jesus Christ has called us to. No marriage will make it without forgiveness. No friendship will make it without forgiveness. No church can make it without forgiveness. Forgiveness is not something that is suggested. Forgiveness is something that Jesus Christ says in our life is a necessity. And it's a non-negotiable. I ask you today to call upon the power of God to do for you what you can't do for yourself. Because my hope is that if the Spirit of God is speaking to you today about anyone or anything that has transpired, that you're going to pull out of this drive-in here today, and you're going to leave behind you in the parking lot spiritual shackles that you were not designed or ordained to wear. Because you're giving this over to the Holy Spirit today. That you're like Corrie Ten Boom. You're going to trust God with it. You're going to choose to let it go today. And then you're going to trust God to produce the forgiveness that you need to walk in that victory. So as we pray today, if anything or anyone's come on your heart, I pray that you would just give the Father the opportunity to release this from you. Because I'm telling you, my Father can do anything. And if my Father's your Father, the Father who wrote the Bible, he could do anything in your life, including taking away your past hurt and the wrong and the injustice that was done to you. Because you weren't designed to wear the shackles of this world. Heavenly Father, we come before you. And we thank you, Lord, that you are a forgiving God. And we thank you that you have worked a gift of forgiveness into our lives in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, as much as we can rejoice and worship you because we're recipients of your forgiveness, Lord, I pray that you'd open up any gates that we have closed so that same forgiveness that flows into our life is the same forgiveness that can flow out of our lives. I pray now, Lord, that if there's someone that comes on our mind that we've just held seeds of bitterness over, Lord, grudges over, that God, today, we choose to forgive that person and we trust you to bring your forgiveness into our hearts and minds so that we will not be held hostage, but that we can experience the freedom that you promised us in your Son, Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for the people that are here today and the people that are listening. And I pray, Father, that they would not try to muster this up in their own strength, that your forgiveness is something supernatural that you do through our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd release the power of forgiveness in each one of our lives so that we can walk out of here free today. That we wouldn't hold back anything in our hearts that would keep us from becoming the people that you've designed us to be and experiencing the blessing of the life of freedom that you called our lives to. I pray that you bless your people with peace. And I pray, Father, if anyone's life here today is like the Dead Sea, that you would begin a work of life and planting, that they would become like the Sea of Galilee, Lord, and that they would experience the life and fruit of the goodness of the Spirit. Because we're choosing to take the things that we've freely received and freely given. We bless your name, Jesus, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings and the name above all names. And we look forward to seeing you face to face. But until then, may your word have its way with our hearts. And may your Holy Spirit give us the strength and the power to live out the things that you've called our lives to for the honor and for the glory of your great namesake. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord richly bless you this week. May you grow close to him, experiencing his peace, and calling upon the Holy Spirit to do for you what you can't do for yourself. God bless you. Have a great day.